started. I just want to make sure the timer is on.
Hello. I love this right here. Three generations. Yay. And then, and you're right here. You're like right behind. We should make a table of four so you all can sit together. Whole family thing. Yep. You're in the group. Well, welcome. I'm so glad you guys are all here. This is our first day of Wellspring, which is just really exciting. And it's actually our 15th year, so I feel like we should have had balloons or something. So imagine a balloon arch celebrating our 15 years. But we're just so glad you guys are here. And if it's your first time, we're so glad you're here. If it's your 15th time, we're so glad you're here as well. And we're looking forward to just a really great year of learning and growing together. So this first class that we have on the first day is really just designed as a way to help you know what Wellspring is all about and why we do Wellspring. So for those of you who don't know me, my name's Melissa. I am married to Ben, and we have two daughters. They are 17 and 20. So my older one is at Masters. She lives in California at TMU temporarily. She comes back in May. That's what I'm counting on. And you'll see Janet up here a lot too. And Janet is married to Smed, and they have five children. What are their ages?
21 to 13.
21 to 13. Two also in California. So at Masters. So, well, one's married, so that's, she's there a little bit differently, but she's also at Masters. So, so you're gonna see us a lot up here this year, and just if you have any questions, you can always email us or catch us on a Sunday or a Wednesday morning. Today's Wednesday, right? Yeah, Wednesday morning. Also, our phone numbers are in your binder that you got this morning. If you are new or you requested a binder, you can grab one from out on the table if you haven't done that already. And it should have all the information you need for the morning. If you're a returner, all you needed to do is grab one packet, and that should be everything you need. That's how it's kind of going to work when you come in on a Wednesday morning. There'll be a packet out there for you to grab. Mark your attendance, grab a packet, and come on in and have a seat. There is tea and coffee. Go ahead and help yourself. If you'd like to bring snacks to share, you totally can. You're free to. We just ask that things be nut free here in the building. That would be fantastic. So I'm going to open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful morning, and thank you for this beginning of a new year and an opportunity for all of us ladies to gather together and to hear what your word has to say about how we can live in a way that brings you glory, how we can care for our own hearts, care for our homes, and minister to each other in the body of Christ. And we're just so thankful that you have provided this ministry for us. And we're so thankful for each of these ladies that are sitting here this morning that are excited about a new year, maybe a little apprehensive. I'm not sure what it's going to hold, but God, I just pray that we come here as humble women who are teachable, that want to grow because we want to look more like our Savior. And I think particularly this morning, I'm so thankful for the ladies over in Wellspring Kids for how hard that they work to be ready for a Wednesday morning, for all those little children over there to have a classroom ready where they can learn about you, where they can maybe even have their hearts changed at a very young age. God, I just pray that you give them perseverance, you give them wisdom, and help us to remember to thank them on a regular basis. In your name, amen. So this morning, Monique and Becky are going to come in and talk about Wellspring Kids, but they're not here just yet. So I'll just tell you a little bit about them. Monique Rios and Becky Locker are the ones that are kind of organizing Wellspring Kids. So you're all going to get an opportunity to go and volunteer over there at some point during the year. There's a little sheet of paper in your binder. Oh, look, here they are. That will tell you when you're going to be volunteering over there. So this is Becky.
Hello.
And this is Monique, and they are the brilliant minds behind Wellspring Kids this year. So if you guys want to come on up and tell us what we need to know.
All right. As Melissa said, I'm Becky Locker. I've been at Grace Bible Church for about 17 years now. So I've gotten to be in Wellspring a couple of times and serve a couple of times. And so this year, I am stepping into some really big shoes. Kim Maxwell, for years, has gone from room to room to teach the story to your kids. And this year, I get the privilege of getting to teach the story to your kids. So I'm also going to be assisting Monique. She has been amazing with figuring out all the admin and the organization. I had no idea how much organization went into making Wellspring Kids run. So Monique now knows.
Yeah, I didn't know.
So she's got a few housekeeping.
So those of you who don't know me, Monique Rios is my name. And I'll be helping out with the NGM Wellspring side. So if you have any questions regarding your kids, anything at all, just send me a text or an email. So there's just a few reminders. Please pick up your kids as soon as possible after discussion groups. And then the following is an opportunity to love and serve our families well. So in your binders, there's a well sick child policy. And if your kids experience any of these symptoms listed, you might want to just keep them home just so they don't spread the germs. And then the other one is an allergy alert. So our classrooms are peanut and tree nut free. And then the next thing, just the kids will stay in the classrooms all year in the same class. And if you need to change them out, or you can talk to me and let me know if they would do better in a different classroom.
Yeah, it's not strictly by the twos class and the threes class. We kind of grouped them as best we could. So if there's any questions about where your child is, they'll be in that class all year.
Yeah. So. And then everyone in here will serve in Wellspring Kids one time, maybe two.
Or maybe zero.
Our hope is that we would send you back to Wellspring. So please bring your notebook so that in case we don't need you after all, you can come back. And that's it. Let me know if you have any questions. My number and email is on the Wellspring page, I think, at the front.
Yeah, that's it. Were there any questions right now or concerns, anything? So. Yeah, we're excited. Thank you, ladies.
What's the earliest they can drop off?
9 o'clock.
Okay.
Yeah, so like 15 minutes before this starts. So.
Oh, all right. One more thing. Oh, yeah. Sorry. It's probably important. if you haven't served in Wellspring Kids before, you will have a background check.
Or if you haven't served in NGM.
Haven't served in NGM, you'll need a background check. So you'll be receiving an email. And that's it.
Okay. So, thank you ladies so much.
Awesome. Enjoy Wellspring.
All right, so this morning, Smed is going to come on up and teach us our first lesson. Smed is the elder over women's ministry, and so he's going to come and talk about Grace Bible Church and Wellspring and how that all fits together.
This is exciting. We anticipate a lot of things happening this year, and I just want to tell you why I'm excited about Wellspring, about this ministry in particular. The fruits of godly women in a church getting close to the Lord, taking care of their own hearts in ways that flow out into their homes, into the lives of others, into the ministries of this church, has the potential to bear cross-generational fruit. The kind that heaven knows about, that doesn't make the headlines, but matters forever. And so we're praying for all of that. Maybe you're here this year and you will discover that you haven't known the Lord personally before. This may be an opportunity for you to encounter Christ in a way you never have, and to experience life like you've never known it. We're praying for that. This may be an opportunity for you to see areas of your life that you know you need to grow in. I hope you're encouraged by that, not intimidated by that. And what I want to do this morning is help us understand what GBC is all about. What is Grace Bible Church all about? And how Wellspring fits into that. I believe you got a copy sheet, kind of a flow chart thing. Oh, it's in color. Wow. Wonderful. And I'm not going to teach through this chart. I just wanted you to see it so that you know where Wellspring fits in to women's ministry at Grace Bible Church. If you look at the bottom box is all the members and regular attenders who are women at Grace Bible Church. And we invite all of them into Wellspring. There are other ways to be equipped and to grow. Off to the right, you see biblical counseling training. But if all the women at Grace Bible Church go through Wellspring, then we knit our hearts together around some fundamental disciplines that frankly shape the church, have influence on the men of the church and the student ministries of the church. Sort of the warp and woof of the life of Grace Bible Church comes out of the things we do together here in this room this year. Beyond Wellspring, there are opportunities to study the Bible and to learn how to study the Bible. Digging deeper is sort of a hermeneutics, line diagramming of Bible passages and deep study using commentaries and resources to dig deep and working through entire books of the Bible. There are opportunities for that beyond Wellspring. But you notice the box up on the top left is other shepherding ministries for women at Grace Bible Church. Ways that women disciple women in the church. Small groups are a big part of the body life at Grace Bible Church and the participation of women in small groups. And you can see all the different ways to participate and serve. But you just need to know that there's a similar chart for men at the church, where the intentionality of the elders of this church is to equip men for ministry, to equip women for ministry. And if we're all talking the same language, if we're all aiming at the same things, we have a unity around our goals and our aims. It's really helpful to be able to do that. And the point of this morning's first lesson in Wellspring is to get our hearts around the things that we're driving together toward at Grace Bible Church. So if you're newer to Grace Bible Church and you're hearing the lingo, you're hearing the vocabulary and the phrases that are unique to our context, be patient with the rest of us who have been here 15, 16, 17 years, and we talk about shepherding your heart like everybody knows what that is. Not everybody knows what that is. Sometimes we say it and we don't know what it is. So we get to come back here and rehearse for ourselves, what do we mean by these things? And so hopefully this morning will be a launch ramp to help us be unified together in the purposes for which we're together. Let me pray for us and we'll start. Lord, I thank you for the women of this church. I thank you for the leadership of the women's ministry in this church that has year after year after year sought to unify the women's ministry with the vision and purpose of this church. Under the leadership of the shepherds of this church, it is refreshing and unique, and it just means that as a church, we get to pull together in the same things, go in the same direction. We pray that all of this would be for your glory. We pray that it would be for the building up of your church and for the expansion of the gospel message in a world that needs it. We pray that it would bear fruit in our homes, in our lives, inside the walls of this church, and well beyond the walls of this church. So we pray for our time this morning that you would guide our discussion, that these ladies would be encouraged, not intimidated, by the discipline of taking their hearts before you on a daily basis, to be worshipers, to love your glory, to lift up Christ, and to be eager to see your Spirit's work of transformation in their hearts. We pray that that would flow outwards from them into everyone they meet. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you should have notes for this morning, and it should be titled, How Does Wellspring Fit Into the Vision and Purpose of GBC? And we're going to do two things this morning. We're going to talk about Grace Bible Church's vision and purpose. And then secondly, we're going to talk about how Wellspring fits into that. Companies have mission statements. You need to know why FedEx exists, or at least they need to know why they exist, and how they're going to accomplish their goals. A vision and purpose statement for any organization is an attempt at boiling down what you're about and how do you get at those goals in a very simple way. If you walk in the office doors at Grace Bible Church, there is a giant 4x8 panel that gives our vision and purpose statement. If you ever read the bulletin, the paper bulletins that you're handed on the way in, I know that nobody does, but if one ever were to read one of those, you would notice the vision and purpose statement are there every single week. And the desire there is to remind us, okay, what are we doing here? What are we all about? And our vision statement is summarized this way: the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the life transformation work of the Holy Spirit. It's Trinitarian. You can think of it that way. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Glory of God, cross of Christ, life transformation by the Spirit. And that becomes the driving force that gives us a purpose. What do we want to do? We want to draw in, build up, and send out. Draw in, build up, send out. Draw in means bringing people into a knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. Sometimes people walk through our doors and they don't know Christ, and we want them to know Christ. Sometimes people come into our church who already know Christ, And we still want them to know Christ and know him more. Building up comes from the basic philosophy of the ministry of the church. We are an equipping church based on Ephesians 4:11. God has given pastors for the purpose of building up the saints for the work of ministry. It is not Scott Demarest's job to do the ministry of Grace Bible Church. Scott Demarest's job, Jake Hantla's job, my job, is to equip the saints, equip believers to do the work of the ministry. According to Ephesians 4:11, we are an equipping model church. We believe that's the biblical model. And so the task is to draw people in, but not just get them a get out of hell free card and go about their merry way, but to build them up so that they do ministry. In the English language and in Christian church culture, we've used the word minister to describe the guy that's preaching or something. The ministers in the church, biblically, according to the New Testament, is all y'all. And that's Texan for all of us together. So draw in, build up. What does it mean to be built up? Be conformed increasingly to the image of Christ. To put off sin, to put on righteousness, to be equipped with tools and resources in order to serve others better, to know the gospel better, to be a proclaimer of the gospel, to grow, and to help others to grow. And then all of that drives us to sending out. If we draw in, build up, and then are just happy with, wow, Colossians 1:28, everybody here looks like Christ, nobody sins anymore, don't let anybody in the door, because it's going to mess it up. Don't send any of these people out, because it'll take away. The goal is that the church not be a cul-de-sac, but a conduit. That it's not like the Dead Sea that takes in all the rich, nutrient-filled, fresh waters of the Jordan River and then piles it down to an salt flat and everything dies. But it flows through. Life-giving gospel truth, really to the ends of the earth. So if you were to come to Grace Bible Church, get built up for a little while and sent out to effective ministry beyond our walls, we will have thought glory of God, gospel of Christ, transformation of the Holy Spirit has actually accomplished a draw in, build up, send out that we want. You're supposed to see it when you come in the front doors. You're supposed to feel it when we are together. You're supposed to read it in your bulletin every week. And so Wellspring is designed to help us live these things out. So that's where we're headed this morning. Let's talk first about a biblical vision of God. Biblical vision of God. We're talking about seeing God rightly. Having a high view of God is critical to everything that we do. Implied in this vision and purpose statement is the centrality of the Bible. Where does God reveal himself? In his word. How do we know about God? How do we get a high view of God? How do we see God rightly? It's in our middle name, Grace Bible Church. We've got to go to his word. Realize that what you hold in your hands in an English Bible is a treasure that's only about 500 years old. What William Tyndale and John Wycliffe did for us with an English Bible is what our missionaries in Papua New Guinea are doing for the Dough people now. And we take it for granted. You have a bunch of copies of it, various translations. But this is God's self-disclosure. This is where God has said, this is who I am, this is who you are, this is what I expect from you, this is how to live. It's such a gracious gift from God. And so getting a high view of God is predicated on us looking at his word. This is the only place we're going to get it. A 20th century theologian said, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. What you think about God is the most important thing about you. You may not consider yourself a theologian, but you are. Everybody's a theologian. The question is not, am I a theologian or not? The question is, how good is your theology? Meaning, how accurate is it? How well does your view of God conform to what God says about himself? We must have a high view of God. So this leads to a view of the glory of God that is critical to everything we do. When we hear the word glory, I don't know what you think of. But we can think of the glory of God in three ways. There is God's intrinsic glory, ascribed glory, and then his dispensed glory. God's intrinsic glory means that God is just glorious all by himself. If nobody existed, if there were no universe as a museum hall for the exposure of his grandeur, he would still be glorious, infinitely glorious, in and of himself. That's God's intrinsic glory. No one can take it away from him. No one can add to it. He is infinitely perfect and glorious. There are two words that describe glory in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word kavod. You didn't know you were coming to Wellspring to learn Hebrew. Kavod means heavy or significant. We talk about somebody throwing their weight around. When God talks about his glory in the Old Testament, it is that weighty significance. When a surfer shows up at a big day on the North Shore and waves are just crashing with the thunderous sounds against the rock walls, he says, "Dude, that's heavy." Significant, weighty. That's the idea of God's glory in the Old Testament. He is not to be trifled with. And the New Testament word for glory is the word doxa, where we get doxology. We sing the doxology. We're singing about God's glory. And the word doxa just means light, brilliant, blinding white light, like lightning, like a bolt of lightning right in front of you, or like the sun shining in its strength. That is the way God's glory is described in the New Testament. And there are a couple of places where the ideas of heaviness and brilliant, blinding white light are combined, like in 2 Corinthians when Paul says our earthly trials are producing for us an eternal weight of doxa, a heaviness of light, describing the glory of God. God's intrinsic glory is significant and blinding. If you and I were to see his unvarnished presence now, we would fall on the ground as dead men, like everybody did in the Bible who ever encountered it. And not until you are wearing glory in a way that makes you fit for heaven will you be able to survive such things. And that is God's intrinsic glory. Ascribed glory is like fame. Ascribed glory is when we recognize, when creatures say, "God, you are intrinsically glorious." A football player on the field might be athletic, strong, fast. He might have the ability to reach out with fingertips and grab a football and bring it in and crash to the ground without dropping it. And if he did that in an empty stadium, he would be athletic in his own right. But when a stadium has 100,000 people in it, and they can't believe what they just saw, and they all stand up simultaneously and cheer and yell at the top of their voices, that is ascribed glory. Again, God is intrinsically glorious, and it is right and appropriate for every creature to give him glory. I said earlier, nobody can add or take away from God's glory. But we can give him glory. And in what sense is that true? We are recognizing what is true of him. So sometimes it's troubling to think, well, how can I glorify God if he's perfect in and of himself? Is he lacking something? John Piper has compared this to a candle in a room full of mirrors. The candle has its own intrinsic candle power, its own lumens, its own brilliance. Put it in a room full of mirrors, and that brilliance is amplified, magnified. This gets back to the very reason that God created the universe. Why you exist. You exist for him. All things are from him, through him, and to him. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That includes your existence. And to the degree that you're living up to ascribing God the glory is due is the degree to which you're living up to the reason you are. All of life is to be about the glory of God. And then you have dispensed glory. This is where God glorifies others. When we talk about the progress of the Christian life from justification, sanctification, and glorification, you are to be glorified. And that means that you, as an image bearer of God, are to be brought into conformity with the intrinsic glory of the second person of the Trinity as far as it's possible for you, a finite being, to resemble Jesus' infinite glory. So I hope you heard the limitation in there. You will never be omnipresent. You will never be omnipotent. You will never be omniscient. That means you're not going to be everywhere. You're not going to know everything. You're not going to be all powerful. You're not going to have any of the omnis that Jesus possesses. But as far as it's possible for a finite creature who bears the image of God, your eternal destiny is to look like him. You will be glorified. We'll talk about that later this year. So when we talk about the glory of God, we really want to be thinking about all of those things. God's intrinsic glory. And then he is worthy of all ascribed glory. And then he is willing to glorify creatures who humbly submit to him in faith. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 15. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, there is your intrinsic glory. Followed immediately by ascribed glory, to him be honor and eternal might. Amen. In Romans 11:36, you have ascribed glory. Paul, at the end of his 11-chapter explanation of the gospel, at the apex of the letter to Romans, says, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be ascribed glory. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And then turn to 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 18. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That is, from one level of glorification to another. This is the progressive sanctification process that you are in as a Christian. God is doing something to you and in you. And this is from the Lord, the Spirit. The first use of the word Lord in the verse is a reference to Jesus. The second one is to the work of the Holy Spirit in you. So we think about, what is the vision of Grace Bible Church? What do we want to have our eyes on? The glory of God, first of all. Secondly, we want to have our eyes on the cross of Christ. On the cross of Christ. Without the cross of Christ, this church has no message. Without the cross of Christ, we have no hope. Without the cross of Christ, the glory of God is intrinsic glory, but a failure at ascribed glory, because we're sinners and we wouldn't give him glory, and a failure at the kind of glory we receive in glorification. The cross of Christ makes the glory of God accessible to us sinners. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Our church is called Grace Bible Church. The word grace in the beginning of our title is a reminder of the cross work of Christ that gives us the unmerited favor of God, the grace of God. He loves sinners. We don't deserve to be loved by him. He chooses to love us of his own initiative, of his own work, and all of that funnels through the cross of Christ. In Philippians 2, we see the relationship between the glory of God and the cross of Christ here in the work of Jesus. Look at verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus will receive glory, and his Father will receive glory, according to this text, precisely because he was humiliated. Didn't see that glory something he had to grasp after. He had it intrinsically and was willing to become humble, obedient, a servant, scorned, mocked, shamed, humiliated even unto death, and the most scandalous, humiliating form of death, the death of a common criminal, ashamed, exposed, on a cross hanging in midair. He went through all of that for the purpose of the glory of his Father. And the result of it is Jesus Christ himself will be glorified forever. The benefit to us is God will glorify us who have faith in that work of Christ. The glory of God and the cross of Christ are related. And it's not merely that someone died in my place to take away my sin, but it was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who humbled himself, took the form of a slave, and went to the cross. And you need to understand something about Philippians 2. Back in verse 6, Jesus, because he existed in the form of God, didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. You might have another word in there, maybe although it sounds like a concession. I think this is causal. Precisely because Jesus is God, he didn't have to grasp after godness. And because Jesus is God, he emptied himself. When you see Jesus, you've seen the Father. The looking at Christ, a vision of the crosswork of Christ, is a vision into the very intrinsic glory of God that reveals who he is. What kind of God do we know? He's humble, self-emptying, not grasping after things that don't belong to him. And that humility in our God is the model for Christian living in us. See, these things aren't just about theological speculations and information out there, but all of this will lead us to life transformation by God's Holy Spirit, who is in league with the Son and with the Father to bring glory to himself and to glorify those who believe in his Son. These things all work together in the Trinitarian plan. To have our eyes fixed on the glory of God is to have our eyes fixed on the crosswork of Christ. And the cross of Christ is shorthand for his humiliation, crucifixion, resurrection, exaltation, mediation, and then our anticipation of his return and reign. When we talk about the cross of Christ, we're talking about all of the work of Jesus, our Messiah. And then that leads us to the work of the Holy Spirit, transformation of life. Sometimes we forget about the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've been in contexts where a misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit was like the banner over all the activities of the church. That's sort of a context I grew up in. And I think I went through a period of what I might call pneumatological atheism. That is, I sort of kind of forgot that the Holy Spirit existed because I didn't want to do all that crazy stuff that I'd done before. Maybe some of the stuff you see on TV. But the reality is, if there's a person in the Trinity with whom we have real, tangible interaction with on a daily basis, total dependence upon for everything in the Christian life, it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings about new birth. Without it, we would still be dead. We could not believe. We would not be washed of our sins, sealed for eternity. We would not be empowered for Christian living. We would not be able to fight sin. We could not bear fruit. We would not have love and affection for God. And we would not be conformed to the image of Christ. So when we think about what it is we're setting our sights on as a church, the glory of God, crosswork of Christ, we're also setting our sights on the life transformative work of the Holy Spirit. We are absolutely and totally dependent on him. By the way, the Spirit's not a force, a thing, a feeling about Christmas, the Christmas spirit. He's a person, active in the life of a Christian. Do you have the references in your notes? Do you see there John 3, Titus 3, Ephesians 1? Okay, good. I'll leave those with you. I just referred to every one of those texts when we talk about the sealing of the Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, the internal testimony of the Spirit, the work of sanctification. Without the Holy Spirit's work, we could not progress in the Christian life. We're completely and totally dependent. I want to think about, as we think about Wellspring this year, I hope what happens is the stirring up in your heart of things that are not pleasing to God, that need to be pleasing to God. That there are blind spots that get a light shed on them. In other words, that there are ways that you see you need to grow, and then you grow. It would be a tragedy if none of us in this room left unchanged, or if any of us in this room left this year unchanged. Nobody likes to be told there's something wrong with you and it really needs to be fixed. That's not a fun conversation. And in one sense, that's the whole point of Wellspring. And we want to make it fun to have that experience. In other words, we want to make it something that we anticipate, look forward to, and pray for, rather than be intimidated by or offended by. And so I want you to understand the connection between the glory of God, which we love the glory of God. We want Him to be glorified. And the cross work of Christ, He forgave all of my sins so that I could be conformed into His image. And the work of the Holy Spirit, who is jealous for our souls, James tells us, who longs to make us go from one glory to another in progressive conformity to Christ's image. That's something we ought to look forward to. And so to help us, I want to borrow some words from Octavius Winslow. And he connects growth in the Christian life, specifically fighting sin in my heart, with worship. And I want you to hear these words. He's talking about the internal righteousness that God by the Holy Spirit works out in us. It consists in the subjugation of the mind, the will, and the affections, the desires, yes, the whole soul, to the government and supremacy of Jesus. Bringing into captivity, says Paul, every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the goal. That's what sanctification is. Bringing every thought, every emotion, every desire, the whole inner you under the government of Jesus. Sounds great. It's not easy. And then he gives these comforting words. Oh, you who are striving against sin, you who are longing to be conformed to the image of God's Son, panting to be more pure in heart, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, think that in every step which you take in the path of holiness, in every corruption subdued, in every besetting sin laid aside, in every holy desire begotten, Christ is glorified in you. You perhaps reply, the more I strive for mastery, the more I seem to be conquered. The stronger I oppose my sins, the stronger my sins seem to be. But what does this prove? It proves that God is working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That the kingdom of God is invading the kingdom of Satan. That the spirit dwelling in the heart is warring with the flesh. It is truly remarked by John Owen that if a believer lets his sin alone, his sins will let him alone. But let that man search them as with candles. Let him bring them to the light, oppose them, mortify and crucify them. They will to the last struggle for the victory. And this inward warfare invariably marks the inhabitation of God, the Holy Spirit, in the soul. Did you catch what he's saying? No conflict within. Holy Spirit's not there fighting sin. You feel the weight of sin and, oh, it's so hard to fight sin. I don't like my sin, but I want to fight. I don't know what to do. That's a good sign. There's a war inside that could not happen until the Holy Spirit dwelt in you. To see one advancing in holiness, thirsting for God, the heart fixed in its solemn purpose of entire surrender, cultivating higher views, aiming for a lofty standard, to behold Him, this comes from faith that cannot fail. Hope that cannot die, love that cannot be quenched, hanging amid the warfare and in all the weakness upon the nail fastened in a sure place. In all your fighting sin, how is Christ, our sanctification, glorified in such a saint? Think about your fight with sin as your worship. Chris gets out his guitar, starts singing. Okay, now worship starts. No, that is not when worship starts. That is corporate singing. It is a sliver of worship. Romans 12:2, your life laid down on the altar of sacrifice to God. You bring the whole walking carcass up on the altar and you live before Him. In the Old Testament, sacrifices died to be on the altar. Romans 12, you're a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Your whole life before Him. Not just when we start singing, but when you sit under the Word preached and when you walk out the door with the Word applied. And what Winslow wants us to see is the connection between fighting sin, which seems so hard and yucky and in the trenches, and who wants to go do that? He puts it on the level with bringing God glory. It's worship. Listen to what he says. You have thought of the glory that Christ receives from brilliant genius and profound talent, from splendid gifts and glowing zeal, costly sacrifices, and extensive usefulness. But have you ever thought of the glory, the far greater, richer glory that flows to him from a contrite spirit, a broken spirit, a lowly mind, a humble walk, from the tear of godly repentance that falls when seen by no human eye, the sigh of godly sorrow that is breathed when heard by no human ear, from the abhorrence of sin and from self-loathing, the deep sense of vileness, poverty, infirmity that takes you to Jesus with the prayer, Lord, here I am. I brought to you my rebellious will, my wandering heart, my worldly affections, my peculiar infirmities, my besetting and constantly overpowering sins. Receive me graciously. Put forth the mighty power of your grace in my soul. Subdue all, rule all, subjugate all to yourself. Will it not be for your glory, the glory of your great name, if this strong corruption were subdued by your grace, if this powerful sin were nailed to your cross, if this temper so sensitive, this heart so impure, these affections so truant, this mind so dark, these desires so earthly, these pursuits so carnal, these aims so selfish, if they were all entirely renewed by your Spirit, sanctified by your grace, and made each to reflect your image, yes, Lord, it would be for your glory through time and through eternity. And listen, this thought of connecting the glory of God, the crosswork of Christ, life transformation by the Spirit, in the secret battle with sin in the heart, it just elevates all of that to eternal and glorious things. You want to know what ministry is? You want to know what glorifying God looks like? It starts with shepherding the heart. The fundamental discipline of Wellspring. And we just need to see it for what it is. You're not going to get kudos for it. There's no trophy at the end of Wellspring for best heart shepherder. These things take place before the Lord, and they're the kind of worship with which He is pleased. This glory of God, cross of Christ, dependence on the life transformation of the Spirit, leads us to our gospel purpose. Draw in, build up, send out. This means we become an active church. It means we become active members of one another in the church. When we think about drawing in, we mean that people who don't know Christ are on the outside of experiencing the love of God. They're on the outside of adoption and the family of God and the people of God, and we desperately want them to be on the inside for the glory of God and for their eternal good. It means that we don't make assumptions. We believe in a regenerate membership. There's a membership class and a membership process, and part of that process, if you become a member at Grace Bible Church, is elders ask you, how did you come to know Christ? Now, we can't always tell. Humans can fool each other. Nobody fools heaven. But to the best of our ability, we want to know, is there a credible profession of faith? Is there evidence that a life has been transformed in order to be a member of Grace Bible Church? It means we don't make assumptions about our children. These rugrats over here in Wellspring Kids, they're wonderfully adorable bundles of depravity. You brought them into the world, and they got a lot of problems. And it's your fault. It's genetic. Now, I mean, take that all the way back to Adam and Eve. It's not necessarily immediately your fault. They're born at enmity with God. And they need to hear the gospel. They need to believe the gospel. They need to be transformed by a supernatural work that you can't do. And yet, what kind of means would God be pleased to bring those rugrats to Himself in faith? a humble heart, a consistent home, a wife that honors her husband, and a husband that loves his wife, and they're working together as a team to bring the gospel to bear through discipline and through instruction to another generation of kids. God loves to use those means to bring people to himself. Many of you were brought to Christ in that very way. Many of you came to Christ not from a Christian home, and you saw another kind of supernatural work. Drawing in means we don't assume that somebody's a Christian just because they came through the front door, because they use Christian lingo or sing the songs. It means in our church, we ask each other about spiritual life. We want to know, hey, what's going on in your life? One of the reasons that we get together in small groups is to take us out of the realm of thinking that church is like this product. I show up, I give to this organization, and they give me a pep talk on Sunday mornings, and I go about my life. That's not how God designed the church. God designed the church with members, functioning members of a body that are together, and we are being drawn in as the church. So regular meditations, cross-laden songs, membership processes with interviews, all of these are designed to get us under the lordship of Christ, surrender, obedience to God's commands, experiencing God's love. And listen, Grace Bible Church isn't everybody's flavor when they come in the front door. Right? We're the church of the bad news. That's like the welcome mat in some ways. You came in here and you're going to hear about you're worse than you thought you were. And God's way better than you think he is. And Jesus bridges the gap. We are the church of the good news. But that good news starts with the bad news. We draw in. You remember John 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the teacher of Israel. He was looked to as the one who knew God's word. And Jesus said, you got to start over. You must be born again. That's the reality. Nobody enters life. Nobody just meanders through life in a right relationship with God. We must never forget the gospel. There's a reason we love to do the Lord's table every week. It's not a biblical command. Jesus just says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We just like to do it almost every Sunday, about 50 out of 52 Sundays. Because we recognize people bring friends, people walk in off the streets, people need to hear the gospel. The reason we sing so many songs about substitutionary atonement, Jesus died for me, is because we want to remember the gospel. And you know this already, the gospel is not just for the unbeliever who needs to know the gospel. The gospel is for every believer who came through the door of the gospel and needs to think about it again every day. So we go from drawing in to building up. And this idea that we recognize the need to be built up is just the fundamental recognition that we haven't arrived. Nobody at Grace Bible Church knows everything they need to know, lives all the ways they need to live. Nobody's got it together. And we deceive each other, not on purpose, but we walk in, smile on our face, how are you doing? Great. Isn't the Lord good? And we can give each other the impression that we're all buttoned up and we got it all together. And we walk in with burdens and sorrows and sins and blind spots and dark corners and recesses that need to be swept out. And that's not the first thing we say at the how you doing question. And just know that if you feel like your life has some things that God wants to do business with, you're in good company. That's every single person that walks in the doors. And we do ourselves a disservice when we lose the transparency. This is one of the reasons go to small group, get in each other's lives, ask each other hard questions, and from time to time answer the how you doing question with reality. I know it's kind of like saying hi. That's okay. But there's a time and a place to say, here's who I am. I'm not what I was, praise God. I'm not what I will be. Help. That's part of this building up process. And it means that we're not mad when people come in and they don't know Christ or they don't know the lingo. They don't have our vocabulary or they're not dressed the way we would expect. they're smoking what they shouldn't be, or whatever. I mean, we ought to be the warmest, most welcoming group of people because we're sinners saved by grace. And we're eager for others to know the Savior that we have. Welcome sinners. Front door. But we don't leave each other there. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus knew what he was doing when he designed the church. Verse 11. Jesus himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. To what end? The apostles, prophets, first generation of the church, Ephesians 2:20, they're the foundation. Evangelists, maybe that's supernatural foundational evangelist church planter guy. Maybe that's an ongoing for the church age. But in the present era, pastors, teachers, the shepherds, the elders, to what end? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of faith, the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Bunch of mouthfuls there in Ephesians 4 we don't have time to unpack. But until the job is done, everybody complete in Christ, and the whole church mature, not being blown about by every wind of doctrine, but discerning and speaking the truth in love, until we get there, we are a building up ministry. Sinners welcome, come in the front door, be loved, and be built up. And that's an all-hands-on-deck ministry. Look down at verse 16. From whom the whole body, being joined, held together by every joint to supply according to the proper measured working of each individual part. We will unpack those prepositional phrases later this year. But just notice this for now. The whole body causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Again, not the pastor's jobs. All y'all. That's the building up model. Finally, sending out. We're to draw in, build up, send out. Again, we are not to be the end of the road. I refer you to Matthew 28 and the Great Commission. Jesus said to 11 guys on the top of a mountain, go make disciples of all the nations and I'll be with you to the end of the age. How were the 11 supposed to do that? I've stood on that hill about a year and a half ago. And you look out one direction across the Sea of Galilee, and you can look out there where the Roman Empire expanded to Portugal and the Finisterre Mountains in Portugal. Finisterre, ends of the earth, like the ends of Europe, like as far as anybody knew the world went from the Roman Empire's perspective. You're going to take the gospel there. Go back the other way to up the road to Jerusalem, where the enemies were, and then Samaria, where the ethnicities we didn't like were. Every direction from this hill, you're thinking about, whoa, these 11 guys are going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. How? By preaching the gospel to the people God put them next to, so that they'd preach the gospel to the next and the next and the next. And look, you're here. It has been working. But it is not done. Not by a long shot. So we can't be content with the us for no more perspective on the way I like my church. Don't let any new people come. They're going to ruffle our feathers. They're going to change the culture. Don't let anybody leave. No, we have to be equipping saints and sending them out. And if we don't, God's going to do it to us. It's his plan for the church. And you think about that with your small group. You may have a small group that you really love. And if other people come, it's going to change the dynamic. Well, so it should. Draw them in, build them up, and be ready to send them out. Listen, the small groups are a microcosm for the church in helping us think through how do we lose our best. Maybe they weren't our best when they came in, but look what God's doing in them. And boy, we really don't want to lose them now. I might have wanted to lose those people the first week they were in my small group. Now I know I couldn't stand it. And God's going to move his people around and move them on. For what purpose? to fulfill what he told the disciples to do on that hill looking over the Sea of Galilee. To the ends of the earth, to the ends of the age. So how does Wellspring fit into all of this? Wellspring is not a Bible study. Just to sort of set the table a little bit, set your expectations. We will be studying the Bible. But if you've been in another church, maybe another women's ministry, you've probably benefited from women's Bible studies. Those are good. And that's not what Wellspring is. Just to sort of set our expectations, there will be a lot of Bible, but the aim of Wellspring is very intentional. And to see the intention of Wellspring, I want you to turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 is the only passage in our Bibles that tells us what women's ministry in a local church must be. Women's ministries in churches can do a lot of things, a lot of good things. As you saw in the flow chart earlier, there are a lot of women's ministries at the church that are not Wellspring. They're good. We want to encourage Bible studies. You can study the Bible more deeply. You can be involved in women's mentoring. You can be involved in small group discussion leaders. You can jump into student ministries and disciple junior hires and high schoolers. There are so many good women's ministries throughout the church. But Titus 2, verse 3, gives specific instructions. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may instruct the young women in sensibility, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be slandered. Three verses that describe what women's ministry must be in the local church. Older women cultivating godly disciplines, and then teaching younger women to cultivate godly disciplines. That's what women's ministry must be. That is what Wellspring aims at. Everything else that women's ministry can do, from Friday night fellowships to service opportunities, all of those things flow out of this, which is why we want all the women in the church going through Wellspring. And some of you are repeat customers. Okay, anybody been here more than two times? More than three? Four, five, six, seven, Katie? Eight?
I think a lot.
I think a lot. Okay. Chris, how many do you know? Okay. Yeah, the beginning. So 16 or whatever it is. Wellspring is instruction and discipleship in the building blocks of faithful Christian living. The disciplines of self-shepherding, home shepherding, and serving others. These are the disciplines we never graduate from, we never move on from. These are the disciplines that are basic to the fabric of our thinking as individual Christians and as members of the body of Christ. These are the same disciplines the men learn and build. These are the same disciplines reinforced in the trust or digging deeper. These are the same disciplines reinforced at the seminary level of training of men for pastoral ministry. These are the same disciplines that make their way into elder and deacon applications and elder evaluations. These are things we never get past. We need to regularly be putting these things in front of us. If you're newer at GBC, you hear people talking about shepherding your heart. That phrase is a reference to discipline one of Build and Wellspring, the regular daily discipline in the Christian life to self-shepherd. I will tell my heart what to think. I will tell my will what to will. I will tell myself how to feel. I will bring all of the internal me Godward in conformity with God's word. And specifically, we mean building the discipline of bringing your heart before the word of God every day to meet with God. Daily Bible reading. And not for the purpose of filling your mind with information that you can beat other people up with, of swelling in pride, knowledge puffs up. Not for the purpose of checking off a box, hey, I did that thing. And not for the short-term purpose of, hey, if I read my Bible in the morning, my day's going to go better. Like you're rubbing a genie in a lamp to get from God what you want. But going to your Bible every single day to meet with God. To go vertical in your Bible reading. To actually have your heart open before Him. This fundamental discipline we never get past. We learn to think God's thoughts. We learn to replace wrong thoughts, errant doctrine. We learn to undo misplaced priorities. We learn to upend selfish, earthly, short-term, carnal ideas and replace them with truth, God's liberating, life-giving word. It is the Christian woman's duty and delight and discipline to bring her own heart, thoughts, emotions, motives, will, priorities to God. To love Him, to know Him, to know His ways, to love what He loves, to bring life into conformity with Him. Never underestimate the value of the influence that a godly woman can have. It's eternal value. The influence on a home, the influence on a church, in a neighborhood, on successive generations of believers. A woman who is cultivating a Godward heart is a force, a means of supernatural power and eternal influence. Don't short that. It all starts with this essential discipline of shepherding your own heart to meet with God and to hear from Him in His Word and yield to Him in His ways. And listen, you cannot be for a generation to come what you are not in your own home. And you cannot be in your own home the influence that you are not over your own heart. Do you understand the flow of the way these things work? These are simply the disciplines of the Christian life. How does Wellspring fit into the vision and purpose of God? Glorify God in your heart. Revel in the cross work of Christ at the heart level. Long for the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in your own life. Let me close with just a few expectations. Over the course of this year, you will be in a Bible reading plan. The expectation is that you read your Bible over the course of the year. Maybe you've never read the whole Bible before. I'm just going to tell you, one of the things that will do for you is it will give you the confidence that verse that people talk about is in there somewhere isn't actually in there. No, you've read every word. I know what God says. God helps those who help themselves. It's in there somewhere. No, it's not. I read it. It's not in there. That confidence is really helpful. I know what God said. Now I'm going to spend the rest of my life learning it. But a systematic reading of the Bible over the course of the year is going to keep you from just gravitating to your favorite verses. Your favorite verses can be anchors for the soul. Don't let go of them. But read every word. You need it. The other expectation is there's homework. I don't know if you knew that. There's homework in this class. If they had told me there was homework, I wouldn't have signed up. Let me tell you something about the homework. The homework is designed to get you digging into your own heart with the two-edged sword of the Word of God. So do the homework. Be transparent. Write. And then come back and discuss it. You'll get out of it what you put into it. Let me just encourage you to be real. The whole point is, how am I walking with the Lord? How can these ladies who love me, who are sinners saved by grace, and they're growing, they're not all buttoned up, how can they help me grow where I need to grow? And we need each other in that. So the homework is a tool to get toward that. And there will be small group discussion groups. So you'll break up into smaller groups. You have a discussion group leader and you'll discuss homework and you'll ask questions. And let me just suggest to you that it's possible to clam up and not share. Some of you are talkers and you'll need to exercise self-control. Some of you don't want to share anything. I don't want to be vulnerable. I don't want help. I got this on my own. Let me just ask you, how has that gone for you so far in life? We actually need each other. God knows we need each other. So let me just encourage you to open up, to use those small group discussions for your benefit. It might be new, it might be uncomfortable, but it is so critical. You need to know you're among friends. You're among friends who love you, and you're among friends who sin and need the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ all over again every day. So make the most of it. I trust that this will be a life-transforming year for us. Let's pray. Lord, we want that. We want to be different when we're done with this year. We want to be changed. We want to be more like your Son. We want you to receive the glory you are due. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, ladies, we're going to start back up with what Melissa and I have called Wellspring 101. So Smed kind of gave us it's the foundation for Wellspring. It's the foundation for even just our church and the purpose, how Wellspring fits into that. So what Melissa and I do now is we just want to try to give you guys the fundamentals of Wellspring. And in the past, I don't know, maybe 2 years, we've divided it up with our returners and our new people. We have so many new people this year, or people that maybe have done it one to 3 years. We're like, let's just do a refresher for everybody, so I think this will be helpful. Okay, so first of all, I'm going to go through the disciplines with you guys. Everyone should have a notebook. I know some of you don't. We will get those to you. On the back of your notebook are your Wellspring disciplines. We're going to go through this every week that we're together. And this morning, when we were praying, Melissa prayed that the Wellspring disciplines would not become white noise. And we really don't want that. For those of you that are new, you don't even know what I'm talking about. But when you hear something over and over again, it's easy to just kind of check out and dismiss it. We do not want that to be what we do. So we're just going to go through that today and talk about them. So if everyone could turn to Psalm 90, we're going to use Psalm 90 to hopefully help us this year think about, or just give us some motivation for how we think about the disciplines. The verse that I want us to remember is verse 12, but I'm going to read the whole psalm just so that we can get the context of it, and we'll focus in on verse 12. Psalm 90. This is written by, it's a prayer of Moses. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass, which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. So, the overall gist of this psalm is that the days of our lives are short and quick. They're full of labor and sorrow, and soon they're gone. So it's a little sad. The days of our lives in this passage stand in contrast to something else, and that is that God, who is unlike us, is from everlasting to everlasting. And he has been the dwelling place or the hiding place for lots of people in all generations. So Moses, in this passage, is making all these statements of fact about our transitoriness and God's eternality. And then he asks God for something in verse 12, which is the verse I want us to remember. He asks that God would cause him and the people that he's praying for to know how to number their days so that he and they could present a heart of wisdom to God. And that is my prayer for all of us, that we will know how to number our days, how to use our days to the best of our ability, the ability that God's given us, so that when they're done, we don't have regret over how we've used our time or the abilities or resources that God's given us. So Moses asked for something else later on in verse 14. He asked that God would satisfy him and the people that he's praying for with God's loving kindness. So he wants to be satisfied with God's mercy, with God's grace, with his undeserved kindness. And he asks that all of them, the people that he's praying for, which is the nation of Israel, that they would be satisfied and be glad and sing for joy. He wanted to sing for joy all his life. He wanted the Israelites to be able to sing for joy all their lives. And those lives were not lives that weren't hard. They saw evil, it says. There was affliction, and yet they're able to sing for joy. And the only way we can do that is if we're satisfied in God's mercy. And so that's one of the things that we're doing with the Wellspring, especially Discipline 1. The disciplines are practices that are intended to give us a handle on how to be satisfied with God's loving kindness and how to be taught by God so that we number our days well, being able to present a heart of wisdom to God. There are three disciplines that we're going to review each time that we meet together for Wellspring, and the goal of the repetition is that you become so familiar with them and understand them so well that they become a tool for you to use to order your day. You don't have to look back at your notebook. They're just in your head. They're in your heart. These disciplines are simple, and yet they're profound. They're reminders of where your priorities should lie. So let's look at these three disciplines. The first one, discipline one, is right here on the back of your notebook. The faithful woman of God shepherds her heart worshipfully toward God through the Word of God, and in particular, the gospel. So for those of you that are returning, you probably could almost recite that from memory, which is great. We just want to be able to think about it. So this first discipline is about our hearts. We're going to dig in deeper in coming lessons about what exactly the word heart entails. But for now, just remember that your heart is your command and control center. It's the real you. It's the part of you that you can't see. It's your thoughts, your feelings, and your will. It's the part of you that remains even when your body dies. Proverbs 4:23 is our theme verse. It's also there on the back of your notebook. And it reminds us that we need to diligently take care of our hearts because they're the wellspring, the fountainhead, or the source of our life. Nothing comes out of our mouths that wasn't first in our hearts. There's a workout instructor that I like to do her class, and she says, okay, on a scale of 1 to 10, you need to be at a 9 or a 10 right now. And what that means is something on the inside wants to make its way out. And whenever she says that, I think about this. It's just very graphic and funny. But when we're in something that's intense, where we're being pressed upon, or in the case of working out, like you're exerting a lot of effort, what's inside comes out. It may be something that you're like, oh, I'm surprised I said that, or why, you know, where did that come from? Well, you were just in the right circumstance for something deep inside to come out. And so that's what we're talking about. The heart is the fountainhead, the wellspring of your life. So our first discipline tells us that a faithful woman of God is going to shepherd that inner person, that heart, that inner, well, sometimes we call it inner man, but we'll say inner person for us women. So what is shepherding? I'm not going to explain this. We have a whole lesson on what shepherding is. But for now, shepherding is just what it sounds like. Sorry. Think about what being a literal shepherd entails. A shepherd guides, feeds, leads to water, leads to safety, provides medical attention to sheep. A shepherd guards from danger and prevents a sheep from making bad choices. So we are, in the same way, to diligently care for our hearts, because our hearts are wandering, they're foolish, they're needy, and they're deceptive. Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us that our hearts are desperately sick, they're more deceitful than all else. And if you were not able to attend Sunday's equipping hour, I would highly recommend that you listen to that. It's on self-distrust. It's just going to encourage you for another, or motivate you to keep up with your heart, to really take care of it, because of how we don't need to trust our hearts. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 remind us that we are not to trust in our own understanding, our own wisdom, or our logic. Rather, we need to trust in God in all things. So if we move on in this discipline, we can see that shepherding our hearts has a specific direction. And that direction is toward God. And it's through His Word, giving special attention to the gospel. Our hearts need to trust God, like we saw in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And in order to trust God, we need to know Him. And He has given us revelation about Himself here in Scripture. This is exactly what He wants us to know about Him. These words are not the totality of who God is. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." So there are some things that are secret that aren't revealed and that we don't know about God or that we don't know about the universe. We don't have to know them. But what God has revealed, which is right here, we do need to know them. It's for us. It's for our children. So our hearts need an authority outside of themselves. And God's provided that authority for us in His Word. We want to bring our hearts to His Word and specifically to the gospel. Why do we say that it's important to remember and rehearse the gospel often? Smed talked about that. He touched on it already. It's because the more that we learn about God and about our sin and the condition of our hearts, we could become scared of God, or we could become discouraged or even despairing, which honestly would be appropriate outside of the gospel for us to feel despairing of who we are and who God is. But if we remember the gospel, we remember that forgiveness has been offered to us through Jesus' death on the cross in our place. That way we can be guarded against being disheartened or being despairing, but it also guards us from being prideful or puffing ourselves up, thinking that we're or that we could be self-dependent, not needing Christ. So we need to bring our hearts before God's Word and the gospel, and we need to do this in a certain way, according to what our discipline says. We need to be worshipful. The goal of our time in God's Word is to have our hearts engaged with God Himself. God is actually speaking to us. So recognize that you're meeting with God, you're interacting with Him, and that input from Him, from God, your Creator and your Father, should result in worship. And worship can manifest itself in lots of ways, and it should manifest itself in lots of ways. It could manifest itself in singing, in praying, in giving thanks, serving God, serving someone else, or speaking about Him to others. Romans 12 says that our lives need to be living sacrifices to God. That's exactly what Smed already said. That's our worship of God, living sacrificially for God in all things at all times. So I wanted to point out to you Luke 10. I have a few verses if you just want to remember for discipline one, and that would be Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 4:23 and Romans 12, and then lastly Luke 10. This is just the little example of Mary. This is the Mary that's the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Jesus commends her in Luke 10. He had been visiting them, and you remember Martha was busy and distracted with lots of preparation and serving, and then Jesus commends Mary, saying Mary chose the better part. What did Mary do? She was sitting at Jesus' feet. She was listening to Jesus' words, hearing what He was saying. And Jesus says, she chose what is better. It's the only thing that's necessary. That's what He said about it. So her sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to His words, taking in His wisdom, was not going to be taken away from her. And she had chosen what was best. And Jesus commends her for it. So we want to follow in her footsteps. A wise heart orders her day to invest in heart shepherding. All right, let's move on to discipline two. This is about the home. The faithful woman of God is concerned for those in her home and ministers to them with her heart fixed on God and his word. A wise woman will care for and serve selflessly the people whom God has sovereignly placed closest to her. And when I say closest to her, I really mean physical nearness and location. The people that God's put in your home are the people that God wants you to serve without negotiation. Now, there's a lot of people outside of your home, right? There's lots and lots of people. So you can make decisions. You can kind of negotiate about how much time and who and when you serve people that are outside of your home. However, God has placed certain people in your home, whether they live there or they come into your home. Those are the people that you don't even have to figure out, use wisdom at all, just to know those who are really near to me that are in my home, they're the ones that God wants me to care for and minister to. We're going to talk about what various households look like later on in other lessons. The Bible gives a lot of examples of a lot of different types of households, so you don't have to think a husband and a wife and, you know, just this perfect little family. It could be extended family, it could be a renter, it could be roommates, so there's a lot of different types of households. But the Bible gives examples, but today we're going to remember Proverbs 14:1 applies to all those different types of households. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Your household is a gift from God, no matter who's in there. There are people who live in it, people who enter it, and they are all eternal souls that God allows you to serve and minister his character and his grace to. So discipline two just reminds us that we want to build our households in wisdom, not foolishly tearing it down with our own hands or our own godless actions. So there are three disciplines. They're all important, but they are prioritized. And so I wanted to use this time to just talk about how there actually is an order to how we want to implement these disciplines. There's pitfalls that we can fall into. We can skip over discipline one and jump right into two because it feels maybe a little bit more urgent. There's someone in your household that needs care or needs discipline or who needs to be shepherded through some sort of situation. We don't want to skip over our own hearts in order to just care for our family because it's a little more urgent. We need, like Smed said, if we don't have our heart, if we're not shepherding our hearts, we're not going to have much to offer our home. So we don't want to let that pitfall happen. Another pitfall would be skipping over your home in order to do what's formal ministry, some sort of ministry in the church. Can be a little easier to do that because there's a lot of accountability. If you don't show up to serve in Next Generation, people know. But if you don't show up to care for your four-year-old's heart with her, you know, maybe a disobedience or some sort of fear or anxiety, you may not have as much accountability. But we don't want to skip over taking care of our homes so that we can do ministry at church. Another pitfall would be putting so much time into yourself and your household that you don't make time or room for serving the body or serving anyone outside of your home. And maybe you just haven't used your time the right way, maybe not allotted enough time so that you're able to think of other people, have your eyes up and notice the body of Christ. Or maybe you need to work on shepherding your home so that they recognize, oh, it's really important for us to be a functioning member of the body of Christ. So there are just a few pitfalls we want to be careful of. Make sure that we're doing all three of these and in the right order. Okay, so let's move on to discipline three. This is ministry. With a heart fixed on God and keeping her God-given ministry within her home a priority, the faithful woman of God steps into the church and every part of life to shepherd others toward God and the gospel. It is a privilege to be a part of God's spiritual family. Every single person that's currently alive who trusts in Jesus for forgiveness of sin, who's been redeemed by God, is now a part of the bride of Christ, or in other words, a part of the church universal. And every single Christ follower should be a part of a local or a little part of that church that's huge. That means each of us has a role and a function and a grace gift to bring to the other believers in our church. We have a role to fulfill. We have good works to walk in that God's already planned for us to walk in. So we need to be using that. We need to be a part, functioning. We also need to be in the church because we don't have all the gifts. We don't have all the things that we need in ourselves. We need other people's gifts. We need to be sharpened by them. We need to be cared for by other people so that we can all attain to maturity in Christ. Ephesians 4, which Smet already did touch on, it tells us that we're all parts of one body, and we cause spiritual growth in the church when we are properly working in our own individual role. Now, you may not know exactly how God's gifted you, so I would just say be faithful in what you know that God wants you to do from His Word. When you're reading commands, make sure you're obeying those commands. When you're seeing how God wants people to act or what He wants them to do within the church, start doing that. And as you seek to care for others, maybe in your small group, or as you hear about things coming up at church, as you seek to care for them, I think you're going to see probably where God has gifted you, and maybe you never will. Maybe you'll never know, like have a label for what God has given you to do within the body of Christ. But you will be able to serve and help and be a part of the body. As you shepherd your own heart, as you take care of sin that you see in your heart and with God's word, or weaknesses, or just shortcomings, I think you're going to be able to care for others who are tempted in the same sins that you're tempted in, or people who have this similar inclinations or weaknesses. As you comfort your own heart, or maybe the hearts of your children, you're going to be able to offer that comfort to others outside of your home. So we're going to have a lesson this year on how to practically engage in caring for other people's souls in the church. No matter what type of formal ministry, which ministry where you kind of have a title, I greet people, or I'm a teacher, or you know, whatever it would be. No matter what kind of formal ministry you have, the goal is that you're caring for other people's hearts, their souls. So one thing to remember is Colossians 1:28. Where Paul tells us his goal for ministry, it's hearts. He wrote, "We proclaim him," meaning we proclaim Christ, "admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." That was his goal. We're obviously not apostles like Paul, but our ministry goals need to be the same, to aid others in their spiritual maturity. So we are looking for the good of the other person, and their ultimate good is to become more like Christ. So as you think about the Wellspring disciplines this year, just remember Moses' prayer in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Ask God to use these disciplines this year in Wellspring to help you to order your days with wisdom. All right, Melissa can come up. Melissa's going to give you some details.
I'll be fast. I just have a couple of details that you might need to know for Wellspring stuff, and then we'll have a couple of minutes to go to your discussion group and meet who you're going to hang out with this year. So some of you probably already know this, but for those of you who don't, all communication from GBC comes through something called Church Center. And for you guys, it's either an app on your phone or a website that you can go to. This is where reminders about events, a group chat for your small group or for your discussion group here, all emails that you get, everything will come through Church Center. If you're not able to download it or access it, let me know. I can help you. But this would be a really helpful thing for you to have access to so you know what's going on. We're not going to use GroupMe, those kinds of chats anymore. It's all through Church Center. So we're trying to get everybody on board. This is one of the ways we're trying. Okay, so what can you expect when you come to Wellspring on a Wednesday? If you've been a part of Saturday, we're different, mostly because we don't start at 7 a.m. If you'd like to be here at 7 a.m., you can, but you're going to be by yourself because I don't get here at 7 a.m. We start at 9:15, and so that means we start at 9:15, which means you've got to be here before 9:15. So we are 2 hours, 9:15 to 11:15, and we want to honor your time. and we want to honor the time of those ladies over there in Wellspring Kids. So please arrive on time or early. You can drop off your kids at 9:05. That's when they're ready to accept them. So maybe plan to be here at 9 so that you're in there by 9:05, so you're here by 9:10-ish. And then you can grab a cup of coffee, come in, sit down, and we're ready to start at 9:15. Because of, you know, the neighborhood that our church is in, we keep the front door locked, meaning if you get here late, the front door is going to be locked. So there's a doorbell to the left of the office door. You can ring it, and hopefully someone will hear you and let you in. So try to be here on time. All right, so the purpose of Wellspring. We've kind of already talked about the purpose of Wellspring, but why do we come here? It's not, you know, a women's Bible study. It's also not like a club or something like that. So if you look back on the back of your notebook, right where Janet was just reading the disciplines, up at the top, we have the purpose of Wellspring written there. It is to equip and encourage the women of Grace Bible Church, that's us, to shepherd their hearts. Janet and Smed both talked about what that is, toward Jesus Christ with the Word of God, so that they, we, live gospel-transformed lives, thus strengthening the church in its gospel purpose. So it is the desire of our elders that we be women with a united understanding of what it looks like to effectively minister to and disciple one another toward Christ. So we're all learning the same thing, and that's kind of a unique thing about GBC. Whatever ministry you're in, if it's here, Wellspring, if you're in student ministries, if you're in your small group, whatever it is, we're all learning the same thing. And we're all being taught the same thing. We're teaching each other the same thing. So if you're having coffee with a friend and encouraging them, or if you're in a small group and you're learning things, we're all learning the same things, and we're all living the same thing. So that is what the purpose of Wellspring is. And so it's for that reason that Wellspring is a commitment. We ask you to make an 8-month commitment. It's generally about twice a month. You can see the dates in the front of your binder. The lessons in Wellspring all build on one another, so it's really important to stay up to date with the lessons. You can listen online afterwards and to do the homework and stay committed, because we might get further down the line and you might be like, I don't know what they're talking about because I missed the lesson further back. So when we talk about making a commitment, just listen to this part carefully. It doesn't mean that if you miss, you shouldn't come back. That's not how that works. It doesn't mean that if your kids are sick or your husband's like, surprise, we're going out of town, definitely go out of town with your husband, and definitely stay home if your kids are sick, please. Those things happen, but we're asking for you to make a commitment as much as it depends on you. So go before the Lord and pray. Ask the Lord to help you commit to do all that you can by his grace to get all that he has for you this year in Wellspring. So it's a commitment for as often as you can to plan to be here. I don't know what that's going to look like for you, but for me, it's no appointments on Wednesdays. It's getting my Bible and my notebook out the night before. It's not doing my homework the night before. It's planning and preparing to be here every week. So we're asking you to make a commitment, which means if you miss, someone's probably going to call you or text you. That's only because they're checking up on you. They want to make sure you're okay. It's probably going to be your discussion group leader. They love you. They love you already, even though they might not have met you face to face. And they just want to know how you're doing. So if you miss, you need to come back. We want you to come back. We miss you. And we need to keep reminding all of ourselves that the goal here is to get what the Lord has for us, which is to grow. And I know many of us, Janet and I included, have had things that come up. We get sick for several weeks in a row, and okay, that was not what the Lord had for me. So we want to be equipped. We want to grow as a church, and that's going to happen best when we're consistent in our participation, listening to the lessons, being here in person, doing the homework, participating in our small groups. So one of the benefits of going before the Lord and asking for his help with this is that when obstacles come up, and I think we've all been alive long enough to know obstacles are going to come up. We know that God knew all about that obstacle when we made this commitment, and it just might be the encouragement that we need to persevere and to come back the next week. So if you miss, the lessons will be uploaded online, possibly on Wednesdays, maybe on Thursdays. But an email will go out saying, the lesson's online, you can listen. All of the homework and the notes will also be uploaded online, so you can download that, you can listen, and you can turn your homework into your leader. If you're not able to download or have access to a printer or anything, that's fine, because extra lessons are put at the info table at the front. So maybe the next Sunday you go and just ask one of the ladies there, can I have the Wellspring lesson from last week? And they'll hopefully know what you're talking about. They should know what you're talking about. So first, on a typical Wellspring morning, we have teaching like we did today, and then instead of extended people talking, we have discussion groups. So today, you're going to get a few minutes to meet your discussion group. And so the purpose of discussion groups at Wellspring, it's a time to talk about our homework, get to know each other, build relationships, talk about the lesson we just learned. So discussion group conversation should center around our disciplines, the teaching, our time in God's Word, and how that's applying to our own hearts. So I'm going to introduce your discussion group leaders to you. So there was a sheet with the discussion groups in there in your notebooks. So find your name real quick. And if you notice, it looks different than years past, which if it's your first time, you're like, I don't know, it looks fine. But for those of you who have repeated, there's no phone numbers or email addresses or any of that information. But down at the bottom, it says everything is accessible on Church Center, which means you can go to Church Center and find all that information. There is a church-wide directory, for one thing. You can go in there and edit what information you want shown about you. And then you can also go in there and be like, I want to know when Sandy Toon's birthday is. And you can go and find Sandy's birthday if she said you could find it. It's all up to her. But so that's where you can find that information. Also, because you're in a group in Church Center, your discussion group where your chatting is going to be, you can contact each other that way through there. So, okay, discussion group leaders, Jen, Melantine, and Sandy. They're the black and white stripe crew today. their group is going to meet on the west side of the worship center. And if you don't know what that is, that's this side. I had to orient myself. Ocean's that way. That's the close side. So you're going to go inside the worship center just through these double doors, and the circle is there. And then Katie Famusa and Julie Porter, they're over here. They are on the east side, which is the other one. So if you just go back towards the front door, they're going to be right inside the worship center there. And then Jill Drent and Kate Demarest, their group's going to stay in here. So you guys get to take it easy. You don't have to move too much. If you notice, Janet and I are not in a group. We are floaters this year, so we'll just kind of hop around and visit everybody or fill in if someone's not able to be here. If your name's not in a discussion group, like Chris Evans was not, let me know, and we'll figure that out. there were a lot of changes, so, you know, I kind of made a mistake. But, okay, Bible reading. That is also a paper. If you keep flipping in your binder, you'll get to a page that says Bible reading. Smed talked about this. I don't need to go on and on about it. But basically, your assignment is pick a Bible reading plan. We want you to be reading the Bible. So there are plan options in your binder. There's like a two-year plan, there's a chronological plan. If you've never read through the Bible in a whole year, we recommend that you definitely do that. If you already have a reading plan, don't stop doing it. Don't be like, oh, I got to start over at Genesis. Keep going with what you're doing. And you can find a lot online too. Just like Google Bible reading plans. And there's so many options. There's apps. If you're young, like younger, much younger than me, I like paper. But if you're like really young, you could do an app, maybe. So pick a Bible reading plan, and we'd like you to get started on it by October 1st. That would be ideal. Homework, Smed also talked about that. You're going to do your homework. You're going to turn it into your leader. They don't use red pens. This is not academic. You're not getting a grade. Some of them use stickers, which is cute, but it's just for a way for them to get to know you, to pray for you, to care for you. And for me, it's helpful to have that accountability to be like, yeah, I got to be doing this. So before you start your homework, just ask for God's help. Ask for him to increase your desire to know him and to love him more. And just remember, it's not academic. There's not like right or wrong answers. So you can leave your high school nightmares behind. So we're just super excited that you guys are all here, and we're excited for a new year to be together learning and growing. And so let me close in prayer, and then you'll be able to go to your discussion group. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for each of these ladies. And I do pray that you work mightily in our hearts this year, and you grow us into women who reflect you, who love you, and who live for you and glorify you every single day. In your name, amen.